If you decide to follow Jesus, He gives you forgiveness and eternal life, but He also leads you into conflict. As our Truth Encounter study leader, Dave Wortson continues with Jesus' instructions to His disciples in Matthew 10, we receive valuable insights into how we should handle ourselves when we face opposition to our stand for Jesus.
I want you to think of Ben. Ben's a young Marine recruit. He went out to California, and he's in basic training, and, you know, they're just about starving him to death. They're marching him just hour after hour after hour. Ben was told by his parents, because he was raised in a church family a lot like ours, you know, Ben, at night, you need to get out this precious book, and you need to spend some time in the Word of God. So right before taps and all the lights go out, Ben, in this big bunk room with all of his Marine buddies, gets the courage up, and he takes out his little New Testament, and he begins to read, and he writes down a few notes that he keeps in his diary about his time with the Lord. And then as he bows his head to pray, suddenly he hears across the room, "Oh, guys, you're not going to believe this. Man, we got a preacher boy in our midst. Preacher boy, why don't you just read for the whole group of us here? Why don't you stand up and give us a sermon?" And man, a boot comes flying through the air towards his bunk. What's Ben going to do? He's a follower of Christ, and he faces a little bit of ridicule. You're going to face situations like that, like Ben faced. Here's another one. Take a guy, let's see, what I call him here, Curtis. Curtis just graduated from UCLA Film and TV. Some of you might really be interested. You want to get trained in film and TV, and that's what Curtis did. UCLA has a great department because it's right in downtown LA. It's the perfect place to go and get trained like that, and Curtis has graduated. He graduated first in his class, and he got picked up just like that to become a writer for a new movie that was being developed. And the movie was centered in small-town Texas, and Curtis felt great about that because that's where he was from. And so he began writing this script about this event that happened in small-town Texas. And in just a little part of the script, he had a Baptist preacher explain the gospel on a Sunday morning. In other words, he wrote in that in this small town in Texas, they had a Baptist service, and he had the preacher explain the gospel. He got called in by the director of the film and said, "Curtis, I'm going to let you in on something." In fact, the director took him out to a really posh restaurant downtown L.A. Man, there was tablecloths, the waiters coming in with their almost looks like white coats and tuxes and everything. And they give him this fantastic steak meal. I mean, just ribeye steak that cost about $75 a pop. And Curtis is just reveling in all this. "Man, this is awesome, man. This is exactly what I wanted." As the meal ends, the director says, "Curtis, I'm going to give you a little insight. If you want to get ahead in this town, you want to get ahead in L.A., there's two words that you never use in a script for a movie that's going to be made here in Hollywood. Two words. And all you need to remember is don't ever include these two words, and you're going to get ahead in this town." And the director leans over and says, "Don't ever put in your script two words, Jesus Christ. Don't ever include those words." Now, those are subtle ways. Ben in the military and Curtis trying to make a career in the film industry. There they are, believers, believers that believe in Jesus. And right away, they're starting to face, in our own culture, it's not so much outward hostility, but I guarantee you, if you make a commitment to make Jesus your king, you decide to make Jesus the one that you're going to follow, but you begin to enlist, you begin to sign up, is that you're going to face decisions about, will I go public for Jesus? And when I go public for Jesus, what's going to happen? Turn to Matthew chapter 10, because in verse 16, our Savior is continuing to talk things over with His disciples. In the previous chapters that we studied together, He demonstrated what His kingdom was like. Remember that we learned that His kingdom is filled with health. It's filled with deliverance from death. And Jesus was the great Son of God that gave us a glimpse, gave us a view of what ultimately the kingdom of God is going to be like. But in chapter 10, he's sending His disciples out on a mission. It gives us an opportunity to see the disciples on the very first mission outreach of the early church. And here the 12 apostles are going to go out, and Jesus is sharing with them what kind of response they're going to get. In verse 16, He gives them some very, very important advice. He says, "I am sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, I want you to be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." The first thing that Jesus wants to talk to us about this morning is this idea about being wise as serpents and yet innocent as doves. As you go out into your school, into your university, and your job, the Lord is sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And I want you to think about that picture. If you had a bet on who's going to win, the sheep versus the wolves, who are you going to bet on? In other words, the picture is kind of a gruesome picture. My neighbor has goats, and sometimes he throws in a few sheep. And when I was raised as a kid on this children's camp, we had whole herds of sheep. And I got news for you. Sheep are defenseless. I mean, you have a horse can stomp on things, and deer, for example, we had a bunch of white-tailed deer, and you went into their pen, you had to really watch out. And a white-tailed deer can kill a diamondback rattler just by stomping on them with those really sharp hoofs. This sheep is just totally defenseless. I mean, they just kind of roll over and play dead. They're just a bunch of soft, woolly whiteness. That's all they are. So we've got this picture here. Jesus says, you are the sheep. And this is the rough part, because if I was a football player, I want to be the wolves, not the sheep. And yet the Lord Jesus is saying that as I go out into the world, that he's sending me forth, and I'm going to be a sheep that's among the wolves. One of the dominant imagery that the scripture uses is that we are the flock of Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. We are following him. And he's sending us out into the world. As you go out into the university, as you go out into your job, the Lord wants you to remember that you're a sheep and not a wolf. Some of you that are salesmen, if you go to some of your big conventions and everything, they're going to teach you to be wolves. Some of you that are trained in higher management, they're going to hear businesses like war. We need to look at German insight into how the military works, and business is just like that. So you need to be like a wolf. And that really appeals. It appeals to my masculinity. You know, I want to go out there and really be a strong wolf. But if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, the Lord wants you to realize that you're not to be a wolf. And if you decide, like if you have the insight, man, it's whoever devours, you know, whoever can eat, whoever can dominate, that's the way it's going to be. If that's in your heart today, then you need to let the Lord Jesus soften you. You need to let the Lord work in your heart. You say, well, Dave, I got news for you. Out there in the kingdom of this world, the wolves win. That's true for a time. But you need to decide, are they going to win in the end? You need to decide what's going to happen when the flow of all of life takes place. Who's going to win? And that's a really important decision. The Lord Jesus is coming today and says, listen, I want you not to be a wolf. I want you to be a sheep. He warns you as you go out as a sheep in meekness, in humility, in gentleness, not wimpy, because I'm going to talk to you about that in just a minute. Not wimpy, but you go out there with innocence and with purity. And with sheep-like qualities, he's saying that as you do that, you are going to encounter wolves. In other words, you're going to be attacked. And in this passage, he's going to share with us, even in his own ministry, as Jesus went out as the Lamb of God, the wolves in the book of Matthew are attacking. So he's telling us that if you're going to follow him, then you're going to face the same kind of opposition that he faced. The reality is, if you follow Jesus, then his enemies are going to become your enemies. His friends are going to become your friends. His family is going to become your family. But when you go out into that secular marketplace, those that attack Jesus are going to attack you. And what Jesus is telling us is he gives us this very wide advice. As we go out in this conflict, we're like sheep in the midst of wolves. From a human standpoint, it looks like the wolves have it hands down. And one of the real temptations for the people of God is to start fighting like wolves. One of the biggest temptations you'll face in life trying to represent Jesus in the marketplace is I've got to become like a wolf. And what you always need to remember is if you become like the wolves, then you're not feeding the kingdom of Jesus. You start feeding another kingdom. So we constantly, Dave Wurtson and all of you need to be asking, what kingdom am I representing? Because the end doesn't justify the means. We as God's children need to be followers of Jesus. So we need to watch how did Jesus react when his enemies attacked. And then he gives this statement. It's an old proverb that says, I want you to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's two balances that you need to have as a child of God as you go out with this conflict between the sheep and the wolves. Is the scripture saying, for one thing, that you should just be naive? And you should just go out there and just let people walk over you. No. Jesus says, first of all, as you go out as a sheep representing him, you need to be wise as a serpent. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more subtle. He was more worldly wise. He was more crafty than all the beasts of the field. In the book of Proverbs, it tells us that the purpose of the book, Proverbs chapter 1, says that my purpose in this book is to take a young person who's naive and doesn't know the way life works. I want to put an old head on young shoulders. And it uses the same word that's translated here from the Hebrew into the Greek for this idea of subtlety and of craftiness, of wisdom, of being wise as a serpent. What the Lord is telling us is you go out into business, as you go out into education, as you go out into medicine, as you go out into all your different careers, and I want you to remember that you're the ministers. You're the ministers, not me. I'm with you in this, but you're the ones that are on the front line. The Lord is saying that you shouldn't be naive. It's not saying that you shouldn't be sharp intellectually. What it means is, just like Jesus, for example, when the Pharisees asked him questions, Jesus interacted with them. And he was able, by the power of the Spirit upon him, he was able to best his enemies. We go through the book of Matthew. We're going to have many illustrations of Jesus in direct relationship with his enemies. And he's wise as a serpent. Wise as a serpent. Let me give you an example from the Apostle Paul's life. The Apostle Paul was arrested in the city of Philippi. Remember, Lydia had come to know the Lord, and then he was able to cast the spirit of fortune-telling out of this precious girl and set her free. Everybody got ticked about it. They threw him in jail. So the Apostle Paul, with his sidekick Silas, ended up in jail, and they were whipped before they put them in the stocks of this Roman prison in Philippi. Remember, that was the story. Remember, there was a great earthquake that night. The Lord shook the prison doors and set Paul free. And the Philippian jailer hollers out, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved." And they had a great evangelistic service. The Philippian jailer and his whole household got saved. They had a baptismal service in the pools that were there in the house. And everybody's rejoicing. The Roman rulers of Philippi sent word, "Get him out of here. Get rid of Paul." Why did they do that? Because it was against the Roman law. It was against the Roman law for a Roman citizen to be whipped. You couldn't just take a Roman citizen and just throw him in the tank and then give him 39 lashes. And they had done that. So the Roman officials are very, very worried. They're very concerned. And so what they want to do is get Paul and Silas out of there so that they can hush up what had happened. Paul won't do it. Paul, you say, man, he needs to be gentle like a dove. Yes, he does. But in this case, a legal precedent was going to be set up for the next several years in the mission outreach of the church. And the Apostle Paul knows that if it goes on the official registry in a Roman city, that these believers were set free legally, that the officials declared that they had done nothing wrong, it would set up an open opportunity for many of his fellow evangelists to be able to freely spread the word. So Paul just sat there and said, no, I'm not leaving until you come and officially let me out. And he made the Roman officials come and officially recognize that they had done wrong. That's being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Another example. Paul was in prison. He was imprisoned in Jerusalem. They took him down to Caesarea, and the Jewish leaders want to attack him in court. So they bring him before this big hearing. There's all kinds of Roman officials there, and all the Jewish Sanhedrin leaders come down. There's a big trial. The Apostle Paul gives his testimony for Jesus and shares how he was a Pharisee. He was trained in Judaism, and he talked about seeing the Lord on the Damascus Road, the great light that drove him to his knees. And then he talks about the fact, and he throws this in. He says, I am being held on trial because I believe in the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Pharisees, who were half the Sanhedrin, believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees, who were the other half of the Sanhedrin, didn't believe in resurrection. And they started fighting among themselves, and therefore they couldn't decide the case. And it delayed the case and eventually made it possible for Paul to get to Rome. So in the book of Acts, we have the Apostle Paul acting out for us what it means to be wise as serpents. The Lord wants you as students. You know, for example, when it comes to learning about evolution. So what do? You stand up and walk out of class. Man, I'm not going to learn anything about evolution. You should learn everything about evolution. How are you going to be able to counteract something that you don't know anything about? That's ignorance. What do? You take an exam. Man, you study hard. You find out from some of the chemistry teachers and the physics teachers and the biology teachers that are right here in your church family. You let them help you. If you're a little bit behind, you do the best you can on that exam. And then you put down at the bottom of the page, I've answered these questions for this exam. I pray that I've answered them well, but I want you to know that this is not my personal commitment. That I believe that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's what you do. Believers need to be wise as serpents. And that's this balance. And our Savior is calling us to go out into the world. Those of you that are lawyers, you well understand that it's important to play the game skillfully. It's important to get the language right. What I want to warn you against is don't ever let your heart become polluted. Don't ever let your heart become like polluted by anger and hatred. Don't ever let your heart become polluted by slander. Your enemies might slander you, but don't slander back, because then we become part of the kingdom of this world and not the kingdom of Christ. Our Savior is saying that just like his apostles, when they went out into the world, they were like sheep that were being devoured by the wolves. But in the long run of history, I want you to know that the sheep won. Because you all know Simon Peter's name, you all know Matthew's name, you all know John the Apostle's name. How many of you ever heard of Tertullus? Who was Tertullus? He was the lawyer that was hired by the Jews to be the lawyer that went against the Apostle Paul. I say that to you because no one's ever heard of him. But in his day, like when Paul walked into the courtroom, everybody knew him. And he was the sharp, you know, beautiful suited lawyer, only they wore robes then. But he was the top flight rhetoric man that everybody knew. And Paul was this podunk, backwoods Jewish guy that fell from grace because he started following this Galilean carpenter's son. But you all know the Apostle Paul. And none of you ever heard of Tertullus. And that's because the sheep win in the end. And every one of you as businessmen, every one of you as students, myself included, this week, you're going to decide, am I going to be a sheep? And when I'm attacked by the wolves, am I going to fight like a wolf or am I going to fight like a sheep? You that are in the marketplace, in schools, and in legal professions, in the courtroom, and in the medical field, and all these things, there's some really hard decisions that have to be made. So Jesus says, first of all, I want you to be wise as a serpent, pure as a dove. The second thing he wants you to do, and as you face persecution, I want you to realize that your Savior wants to use it as an opportunity for you to witness. You see, when we're facing persecution, we get all focused on ourselves, but the Lord uses persecution in an incredible turnaround on the enemy. As the enemy, Satan, the wolf, attacks us, Jesus does a marvelous turnaround, and he opens the door for witness. Look at verse 17. It says, be on your guard. Be on your guard against men, all kinds of men. And that would include women as well. It's using men generically there of the human race. Be on your guard as you go out into the world against human beings that will attack you. Why? Because they're going to hand you over to the local councils. They're going to flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors, before kings, as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you who's speaking, but it's going to be the Spirit of your Father that's speaking through you. The first thing I want you to see about this idea of witnessing the governing authorities, let's just go back and look at exactly what Jesus was referring to. As Jesus sent these original 12 disciples out, and they begin to scatter through Galilee, the immediate historical fulfillment was there were synagogues. Like in the town of Bethesda, for example, there would be a synagogue. Down in Nazareth, just a little bit south of Capernaum, there would be a synagogue. These apostles would go in, just like Paul did later on in the book of Acts, and they would open up the Old Testament, like Isaiah 53 and Micah 5:2, some of the Old Testament passages. They would explain how Jesus was the Messiah, and they would declare the message. You need to turn around. You need to get ready. The kingdom of God is at hand. You need to respond to this Jesus. Some of the Sanhedrins would be really responsive, and the people would say, well, let's talk more about this. And that's how the Christian movement in this very early period was getting going. But some of the Sanhedrins would get angry. And one of the things that the Sanhedrin could do is they couldn't give capital punishment, but that local group in the Jewish synagogue, if it was a Jewish member, they could say, you're guilty of blasphemy. We disagree with what you're saying. And what they would do is they would tie you up to a stake. They would have a person begin to read from the law of Deuteronomy how those that are against the law of Moses should be whipped. And they would stand on a rock and they would take a leather strap like a big bull whip, only it was more loose strands of leather, and they would whip you. They'd whip you on your chest, and then they'd flip you over and they'd whip you on your back. They could do it 39 times. They would do a third on your chest and they would do two-thirds on your back. This is when Christianity gets really real, because when Jesus initiated the Christian movement in the first century, those that were responding to the gospel, that's the kind of hostility that when they went out during the week, they could face. Now, when I speak to American audience, that's not exactly what most of you will have to face this week. Most of you are not going to face. I go before another church that I used to go to, and the men get really mad at me. The elders take me out, and they tie me to a stake, and they whip you. That's not going to happen to most of you. Praise God. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? I do want you to know, though, that in many other parts of the world, and I want you to feel a solidarity with your brothers and sisters, you might feel like, man, what did Jesus include this in his word? If you were in the Sudan in Africa, or if you were a believer in meeting secretly in Iraq today, you were believers that probably met at night and you met secretly, you would know that some of your family, if they found out that you were a believer, you could face a whipping. Like some of you girls could be whipped by your dad and by your brothers because you would become a heretic and you had denied the Muslim law, the Sharia law, and so you need to be whipped. That really does happen. And we need to pray for our believers in those kinds of straits. Jesus is telling us the way it really is. He's saying, if you really decide to follow me, you're talking about absolute decisions, big dividing lines. And he's saying that this is going to happen. It happened in the first century, and it's going to happen down through the centuries until Jesus comes back. Jesus also says that they will be not only brought before these Jewish synagogues, but they'll also be brought before the Roman authorities. Just think of Jesus' life himself. Jesus was first of all brought before Caiaphas, and he was accused before him, and then he was scourged. Then they took him before Pilate, the Roman authority. Pilate sent him to Herod, who was the king of the Jews. So right in the ministry of Jesus, we have acted out what he said was going to happen to his disciples. It's really a hard saying, and this, you know, that's why I said this is a difficult passage. As I challenge you about following Christ, and as I challenge myself about following Christ, one of the things that you're often not told as American believers is that it could involve some really tough suffering. I was just with some people sharing how some people just came back from Pakistan, and they shared how they were in kind of the rural area of Pakistan, and there were many people in that village that were responding to Jesus, and they loved the fact that these American believers were there. So you can't just buy, you know, the big general broad stroke pictures of the brush strokes that are being painted, for example, of the Islamic world. But as we train young people, as we train young people to go into areas like that, the teaching of Jesus becomes very, very real. That's part of what we're dealing with. You say, well, Dave, I just don't buy that. Well, what's your absolute commitment? Like, I had a daughter tell me her parents are very upset about her wanting to go to a place like that that might be dangerous. And I said, well, I understand. You know, it makes me really upset, and I get scared that my kids might be in a place like that. I said, well, how did you explain it to your parents? And they said, well, they have the idea that they're fine, that everything's going good, and we should just leave them the way they are. And so I said to my dad, I said, suppose, Dad, that they had terrible drinking water. The drinking water in their village, in this village where I was going to go, had terrible drinking water. And I was a hydraulic engineer. I knew how to drill wells, and I knew how to put piping into all their houses, and I could bring fresh water to that whole village. Little babies wouldn't die of dysentery, and tremendous infectious diseases wouldn't grow in that village. Would you tell me then I should just leave them alone? They're fine. and just let them keep drinking water that's polluted, when I have the information and I have the good news that could give them fresh water. And the dad said, I understand that. You really wouldn't need to go. They said, well, Dad, you might not believe it, but I believe Jesus is living water. I believe he's eternal living water. And I believe that God so loved the entire world, and he wants to bring this living water to the whole world. And I have that good news in my life. Shouldn't I take it to those that have never had the opportunity to take a drink from that living water because they've never even heard of the living water? What do you think about that? Isn't that worth going into a dangerous place for? And I want to challenge our young people, I want to challenge you as adults, if you're going to really follow Christ in the 21st century, you need to really think through, what do I believe about Jesus? And am I willing to let him be the Lord of my life? And you say, well, David, that means that I'm going to go into a terrible place of suffering? Not always. In fact, we're going to learn later on in the passage that Jesus doesn't tell you that you should hunger for suffering. But I want to teach you, which is contrary to the way most pastors believe you should teach American believers today, if you were a bunch of Marines sitting out here, and I was the soldier in charge of getting you ready in your basic training, you're a United States Marine, and you swore allegiance to defend your country, and your country boils down to defend, you're going to defend your family. And they make no bones about it to say you need to be brave, you need to be strong, but there's a high value. And it's worth giving your life to defend your nation. And that's where the United States Marines believe. Well, Jesus, if you think like this, Jesus comes as a much higher king. And he's telling these early forces as they go out, I'm going to take you into wolf territory. And you need to expect to be shot out. As you do that, you need to be as gentle as a dove, but wise as a serpent, like we've been talking about. Second of all, you need to realize that I'm going to use this to give you great opportunities for witness. I'm going to use these opportunities. And like what God does is the worst situation that Satan gets us into, Jesus uses it to explode the gospel. And Jesus even promises us that when we're faced with those kind of situations, that the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom about what we should say. He says, don't worry about what you should say when they arrest you. At the time, it will be given to you by the Spirit of your Father. That's a very beautiful phrase. It's the only time in the book of Matthew it calls the Holy Spirit by that name. He's the Spirit of your Father. Just think of it. He's saying that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and that Spirit that dwells in you is none other than the Spirit of the Creator God, but that Creator God has now become your Father. Think of the intimacy in that. If you know Jesus as your Savior, around this room, you're not there alone. You have the Spirit of the living God that lives inside of you. And what that Spirit promises you is when you need to be ready to give a defense, the Holy Spirit will give you words. How many of you across this audience have ever been in a situation where somebody started talking to you about your faith and they started asking you questions? You know, it might not have been a persecuting situation where they were mocking you like I talked about with Ben in the Marines, but it's just a normal situation. How many of you have ever found that answers started coming to you that you didn't know were there? You look back in the conversation, raise your hand. Anybody ever have that happen? That's what Jesus is talking about here. This is a living thing. It happens to me like this morning when I'm teaching you. Some of what I say just go, and you don't pay attention to it at all, and it doesn't make any sense at all, and you're sleeping. But there's other things that I say that the Holy Spirit connects it, and he gives me a word. And sometimes you come up to me, and you'll go, Dave, man, you said right there in the text, you said this. That was exactly what I was facing last week, and I need an answer, and I'm going to face this situation tomorrow. And I'm going, that's not at all what I meant to say. And that's what Jesus is talking about, the incredible living reality that the Holy Spirit takes his word. You know, I take confidence in this every week. On Saturday night, I never know what I'm going to say to you. Sure, I've worked on it. I've written out large sections of it. I work on it, the application and everything, but to be really honest with you, even though I've done this year after year after year, every Sunday morning I get up, and man, I go, oh no, Lord, I got to speak. You know, anybody ever wrestle with having to speak publicly? The only reason I get up before you is the Lord promised right here, in that hour, the Lord will speak through His Word and He'll bring to mind so that we can give a good witness. And I trust Him in my preaching. I totally want to depend upon the Holy Spirit to give the right words, to give the right thought that will minister to you, because I can't meet your needs. I can't know what you need to hear. In fact, to be honest with you, this passage right here, I've been wrestling with the Lord. Lord, I don't want to talk about persecution. I want to talk to them about the hard times. I want to talk to them about the fact that Jesus will heal them of their diseases. And He does do that sometimes. And I want to talk to them about resurrection. I want to talk to them about getting beat up and whipped. Who wants that? That's terrible. I'm scared of those things. Jesus says, Dave, you need to tell them the truth. This is the real thing. And as your family goes out and around the world, this is what they're going to need. Jesus promised that persecution would become a witness. Jesus promises one last thing as we look at the end of the passage. He talks about the fact, he says, brother will betray brother to death and father against child. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, that you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You say, Dave, what in the world is that about? How in the world does that work? Didn't the disciples finish going through Israel? No, not really. When I first read these verses, I said, well, Lord, you blew it. You're wrong. Because it's been 2,000 years, and surely we've covered the cities of Israel. Well, in one sense, the first century destruction of Jerusalem was a very powerful coming of the Lord, and some commentators hold that in 70 AD, when the city of Jerusalem fell, that that was when Jesus came to Israel. He came in judgment, because he predicted that the city was going to fall. And that what Matthew was saying is that all the cities of Israel wouldn't be reached for the gospel until the fall of Jerusalem. I'm not really sure that's what Matthew had in mind, because as I read this book, you know what? Matthew believes that the mission to Israel is still open. See, what happened in 70 AD is that instead of the cities of Israel just being in Israel, and also at that time there were major Jewish populations in Rome and Alexandria and other cities in the east, but after 70 AD, they were spread all around the world. And you know what? One of the terrible tragedies of Christian history is that the early church very quickly in the second and third centuries forgot their Jewish mission. In fact, they started hating Jews. They started killing Jews. The persecuted, the ones that were whipped, as often happened, became the whippers. One of the greatest blots upon the Christian church as an organization, when it loses its bearing in this book, it's why we always open this book. If you say, well, Dave, I don't really want to study this book, and I don't want to, we need to just really do what's going to be relevant for today. The church has already done that. They've done it hundreds of times throughout history. And when the church forgets this book, they forget their mission. And one of the missions the early church forgot very quickly is Jesus was Jewish and He's the Messiah of Israel. And for that reason, they started hating Jews. They started attacking Jews. And that's one of the greatest blots against our testimony for Christ. And we need to repent of that. And we need to admit that that was wrong. What does it mean in our own hearts? I think Jesus' words are still true. I don't think we've finished going through the cities in Israel. My son Jonathan lived in Israel for 2 years when he was in Haifa at the university there where Elijah called down the fire on Mount Carmel. Jonathan lived in that apartment. There was a group of believers trying to reach Haifa with the messianic message of Jesus, and that was a messianic community of Israelis that was growing. But if I said, Jonathan, has your body of faith reached Haifa for Jesus? He said, no, Dad, there's a lot of groups that are meeting, a lot of people don't even know that they're meeting, but we haven't reached the city yet. I said, Jonathan, what about down in Tel Aviv? Are there believers there? Oh, yeah, Dad, I've met believers in Tel Aviv. Small groups meeting at home, just like our cell groups. And sure, yeah, they're believers. Have you reached Tel Aviv? What about Jerusalem? Jonathan went to church for a whole year where the pastor speaks for 5 minutes in Hebrew, then he speaks another 5 minutes in English. I said, Jonathan, as Menno is seeking to develop a messianic community of faith in Jerusalem, has Jerusalem been reached with the gospel? And Jonathan said, no, not by a long shot, Dad. Tremendous needs. What about the Palestinian area, the West Bank, Old Samaria? Is there a community of faith in Nablus? Yes. Are there believers there? Yes. Have they reached Nablus with the gospel of Jesus? Have we reached the city? No. You see, Jesus is right. It's 2,000 years later, but you know what? We still haven't gone through even the cities in Israel. And I want us to get a burden to pray. I want us to get a burden to go. And I want to share with every one of you, you are indestructible until Jesus chooses to call you home. And one of the things as mom and dad, that we decide to follow Jesus, the safest place for any of you to be is right in the center of the will of God. And you can't save your life. You can't protect your life. I sent my kids to Morocco. It wasn't Morocco that blew up. It was young men and women climbing up the ladder. Their parents thought they were totally safe in America's indestructible building. They're the ones that die. This coming year, we're going to face, some of us will be struck down. The present reality of this kingdom is you can't be safe. So you can't let fear and the desire to be secure to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And I want to challenge you, your Savior come that says you need to be wise as serpent, as harmless as dove. As you go out into the world, the Lord's going to give Ben the wisdom to be able in that military Marine platoon to be able to keep witnessing for Jesus. And just like Mary's dad in the military won one of his Navy buddies after another, Ben is going to have the doors open for incredible things to happen. And Curtis in the film industry will have the courage to say to his director, I was raised in Texas. One of your desires as an artist, isn't one of your desires to be true? Isn't one of your desires to really present things the way they are? I want you to know that I was raised in a small town in Texas. You can't tell any story about a small town in Texas without having a Baptist church involved. Because that's what Texas is. And it just so happens that there's thousands of Texans that believe exactly what I had about being born again. So if you want to really be an artist and really express life the way it really is, you can't ignore. If you leave out Jesus Christ in a Texas small town, you've left out what holds the town together. Curtis will have the courage to do that. My prayer is that you'll have the courage to do what you need to do. And when you're ridiculed, you'll remember the Spirit of your Father in heaven is going to protect you, is going to loosen your tongue. And I want us to spread out from this room into all different walks of life and be unafraid. I pray that this week that you would loosen our tongue. I thank you for the total reality of the way the Savior communicates with us. I thank you that unlike so many other leaders that we're challenged to follow, that Jesus doesn't snow us, he doesn't con us. He tells us exactly the way it's going to be. But I thank you that when we face those hard times, that his cause wins. And I would pray with all my heart that the church family that will believe with all of our hearts that we need to be sheep that are following the Good Shepherd. Protect us from becoming wolves this week in the way that we deal with people. Help us to be bold in our witness that you open up for us. Help us to trust you to give us the right words that we need to say. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.